There are only 22 days left before Christmas. Get ready. Get set. What's next? Run. Run here and there. I heard one guy say, I never start preparing for Christmas until about 1 week before, very proudly. But then there's the other extreme of people who start much earlier. There is a term that I only recently learned, and it's called holiday creep. Have you heard that term? Holiday creep. It has to do with when people start preparing for holidays. Now, in terms of the creep part, it means earlier and earlier and earlier. In terms of Christmas, some people used to say that they started preparing for Christmas on the day after Thanksgiving. And then that changed. They started preparing for Christmas on the day after Halloween. This past July, I was in my kitchen preparing a sandwich for lunch, and I had the television on, playing a local news channel, and I was startled at what I heard. The announcer said, DC department stores have now started decorating for Christmas in July. It's true. I looked it up. In many cities of America, Macy's, Lowe's, Home Depot, Target, and some others are now putting up all their Christmas things in July. I'd say that the Christmas creep is getting creepier and creepier. And while I was reading about this, I discovered something else. The company that publishes a planning calendar, all the things you have to do to be ready for Christmas, the to-do items. And guess what? It starts in January. And there's something for every single month of the year, all year long. Are you caught up in all that kind of craziness? I also found on the website of Better Homes and Garden a big headline. The question was, what is the most important things you have to do to prepare for Christmas? And they had a list of 8 things that we're supposed to do. Number 1, work out a budget. It's all about money. Oh, so many people have figured out ways to make money at Christmas time. Number 2, they say start filling your calendar. No problem there. All right, number 3, this happens in our family, decide who's hosting Christmas Day. I think the older we get, the more that happens. And then the next one, number 4, is decide who's coming. Get a head count. Number 5, send out the invitations. Number 6, start your gift shopping very early. Number 7, look up your recipes. And number 8, start preparing your food early, even freeze it. Okay, now maybe you think all that's great. And if you do, I think I'm going to rain on your parade just a little bit, so just forgive me. But I am absolutely amazed, if not perplexed, that some people spend more time, more energy, more money on Christmas decorations and Christmas gifts and Christmas parties than they do on anything else all year long. And as far as those decorations are concerned, think about this. Imagine what the family members are going to have to go through when those people die and they have to get rid of all those decorations. Maybe they'll keep a few sentimental things, but brothers and sisters, most of it's going to the dump. Reality. Am I being too harsh? No, not me. I do admit that there is beauty in many Christmas decorations, and there is love there, and there are blessings that actually bring family members together, and they can actually draw your heart closer to God. So those traditions can be very good, but here's my point. Worshiping them and prioritizing them in your life is not good. I do have this question. For those of you who spend a significant amount of time and money preparing for his advent, how much do you spend preparing for his second advent? Aha! We're all very familiar with the prophet Isaiah and what he said hundreds of years before it happened in chapter 40, verse 3. He wrote this, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare, prepare. Let me say it again. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. And we all know that that prophecy was fulfilled in Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is the one who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare. Prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him. And Jesus Christ himself promised indeed that there would be a second advent. And he said this in Matthew 24, 44. He said, so you also must be ready. 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 He didn't say it three times. I said it three times. I just want to make sure you heard it. He said, be ready because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. You know that already. Here's my challenge. I think some people prepare for Christmas holidays far too early. And I think that some people go overboard in their Christmas traditions. But most people do not prepare soon enough or fully enough, or at all, to meet Jesus Christ face to face. And that is far more important than any of your holiday traditions. And by face to face, I'm not talking only about his second coming, his second advent. I'm also talking about the fact that many of us, perhaps all of us, will meet Jesus Christ face to face even before his second advent occurs. In fact, it may even happen to me or to someone else who's sitting in this room right now before we ever gather on Christmas Eve in 3 weeks. Are you ready? Are you prepared? It's never too early to begin preparing for that certainty. In fact, yesterday, RB and Judy were over at my house and we got into a conversation about that very thing at the practical level. Are you prepared? Is the paperwork there? Are plans in place? Do you know what you're giving to your family when you go? Prepare. The season of Advent that we're in now is a time of preparation to celebrate once again the first advent of Jesus Christ as well as the second advent. For centuries, the church has commemorated this season through the tradition of the Advent wreath. And this is a tradition that's very dear to me. You know what? If you decorate your home for Christmas, consider including an Advent wreath in those decorations and other decorations that speak of Jesus. We light one of the four candles on the Advent wreath each Sunday, and then the fifth one, the middle one, we light on Christmas Eve. And I want to talk about all of that, but first, this. I will never forget I will never forget the Monday morning of December 19, the day after the fourth Sunday of Advent last year, when Elaine McClure called me that morning, and her words were, "Harry, I don't know how to say this. John is dead." And we were all stunned by that news. The day before, he lit these four candles. And hours later, John was gone. But if anyone was prepared to meet Jesus Christ face to face, I think it was John McClure. Praise God for his witness among us, and praise God for how he used John McClure and Elaine McClure to give birth to this very church and to help lead it through its birth pangs. I have been emotionally preparing myself all year long for the lighting of these candles because of that memory and that association of John lighting these candles that day. And it brings something into a very sharp focus. We are all in his hands. Amen. We are all in his hands. And our timing is in his hands. His timing. Regardless of that memory, I am thrilled to embrace the very rich traditions of this wreath. You know, you probably know all about this wreath, but it occurred to me that some of you may have no clue why we do this. So I'm going to have a little history lesson here. I'm going to have a little review. The Advent wreath started in Germany in the 1600s. It started with the Roman Catholics and the Protestants at the same time. Isn't that interesting? Its symbolism is profound. It's not just pretty, it's profound. The evergreens represent eternity. But even more than that, the circle of evergreens represent eternity even better. No beginning, no end. Ecclesiastes 3:10. God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Eternity. God knew you before you were born, and he can see your future. He knows where you're going to be on Christmas Eve this year. He knows where you're going to be when you die. He can see that. Are you prepared? If you had to make a list of the most important things you need to do to prepare for eternity, would it look like the list from Better Homes and Gardens? I hope not. It's all about your priorities. It's all about your choices, brothers and sisters. Listen to me. If you have not already started, please start now preparing for eternity with God. Now, what about the colors of these candles? Are they significant? That's probably the least significant part of the whole thing, because these colors have changed over the years. These purple candles used to be blue, and blue and purple both were supposed to represent our prayers, our penitence, and our sacrifices. I think we all understand prayers. Penitence, I'm not so sure. And personal sacrifice? Let's move on. The pink candle is supposed to represent joy. And we light that on the fourth Sunday of Advent because that's the closest Sunday to Christmas Day. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Now, If there is a fifth candle, it's in the center, and it's white, and it represents the purity of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's called the Christ candle, and we light it on Christmas Eve. Now, by the way, the fourth Sunday of Advent and Christmas Eve this year happen to be on the same day. So we're going to light both candles that day, and we're going to have double joy, all right? But more important than the colors of these candles is what each candle is supposed to represent, regardless of their colors. And worshipers have developed a list of things that they're supposed to represent. Three applications, actually. And the first application is simple, no mind. It means it's supposed to be the four Sundays of Advent. Duh. The second application is a little bit more serious than that. It has meaningful words attached to each candle, such as the candle of hope, the candle of peace, the candle of joy, the candle of love, and some have gone on the candle of prophecy, the candle of faith, and those are others. Those are just simple traditions, but they are designed to lift our minds and our hearts to something other than reindeer and snowmen. The third application, however, that people have used in the past is far more interesting, intriguing. Most churches do not adopt this. And I suspect you're going to learn something here. Those four candles were said to represent 400 years. God told Abraham in Genesis 15 that his descendants would be slaves for 400 years. And that's what happened. And God used those 400 years to prepare them for freedom. Also, the length of time between the last book of the Old Testament and the first book of the New Testament is, guess what? 400 years. And God used those 400 years to prepare his people for the coming of the Messiah. And then there's another one. This wasn't new to me. Don't make too much out of this, but I'll share it with you anyway. When we look up into the sky, the sun and the moon look to be just about the same size to us, but we now know they are not. The sun is 400 times larger than the moon. And it is 400 times further away from us than the moon. Is that significant? I don't know. God knows. But profound symbolism. What is significant about all that is that God gives you time to prepare for the most important things in your life. He always has. And one of the most important things is the second advent of Jesus Christ. If Jesus were to come back, this is what, December 3? If Jesus were to come back in the next few days and entered your home, what kind of symbols of his grace would he see in your Christmas decorations? Would he see a little village with white roofs? And would he see electric trains? And would he see supernatural beings who live in the North Pole and who are designed to bring gifts to people that are supposed to bring happiness to greedy people? I know I sound a lot like the Grinch, don't I? I don't mean to. What I do mean to say to you, all of us, is above all, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in your life a way for him to embrace you and your family. And now, not just when you die. Now, not just when you're raptured into heaven. Now. I want to invite you to a wedding. This is not just any wedding. This is a Jewish wedding. in biblical days in Palestine, they had some very interesting traditions. During the courtship, the groom would say to his bride, "I am going to prepare a place for you, and I will come back for you when it's ready." Does that sound familiar? And then the groom would return to his father's house, where he would build the honeymoon suite. And he was not to scrimp on anything. It took time, and it was supposed to be very, very special. And in fact, it had to live up to his father's approval before he could come claim his bride. So if anyone were to ask the groom, "When is the wedding?" the groom would say, "Only my father knows." Does that sound familiar? When everything was finally ready for the actual ceremony, then and only then could the groom go and claim his bride. And that could happen at any time. He could come in the morning, he could come in midday, he could come at night. And so the bride and all of her attendants for the wedding, the bridesmaids, had to always be ready for him to come for his surprise visit. Does that sound familiar? And one of the ways that the brides had to be prepared was to keep an oil lamp burning by her bedside. But not just the bride, all the bridesmaids had to have their oil lamps burning as well to be ready. That required them to be prepared. And when the time finally came for the groom to show up at any hour of the day or night, he would come with all of his friends, and everyone would be shouting, and they would play a shofar, ba-boo, ba-boo, all over the streets, and the entire community would know that he was approaching. Finally, everyone was invited to a wedding feast that lasted 7 full days. What a party. Now, you know that Jesus loved to tell stories in his teaching that are called parables. And one of them is found in Matthew 25, and I'll bet you know it. However, I want you to listen to it now with fresh ears. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins." In biblical language, that means 10 young women. Only that. "The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 young girls who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. They were not prepared. The wise, however, took oil jars along with their lamps. They were prepared. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and they fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Boo-boo, boo-boo." Then all the virgins woke up and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish one said to the wise one, 'Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both of us. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in to him for the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. That was the custom. Later, the others also came. 'Sir, sir,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'I tell you the truth, I don't know you.'" And then Jesus concluded this parable with this sentence, "Therefore, keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour." Now, when Jesus told that story, everyone understood it because they were accustomed to these traditions with the Jewish wedding, but obviously he had a bigger message there for everyone, for you, for me. He had a bigger message about preparing for his second coming to earth. And if you listened closely to that parable, it teaches us some things that you cannot, some things that you cannot obtain at the last minute if you're not prepared. Five of those young girls could not find any oil for their lamps, so they remained in the dark. And they begged their friends for help, but their friends could not help them. Imagine that Jesus Christ were to come back this week. Imagine, please, brothers and sisters, that Jesus Christ were to come back this week for you, and you found yourself without oil. What would you do? Who would you call? You can't call 911 for something like that. They can't help you. So who could you call? Well, maybe some of you would call other brothers and sisters right here in the room for help, your friends. Well, guess what? They're not going to be able to answer you because they would already be at the wedding party behind the shut door. So as a last resort, you might call me. And guess what? I won't be able to answer either because I will be at the wedding party dancing. Wouldn't you like to see that? To be annoyingly redundant, please hear me. Don't spend more time preparing for a Christmas holiday party than you do preparing for the wedding banquet of the Lamb. I want to close with a little story. A woman was doing her Christmas shopping in a great big mall. It must have been in the days before Amazon. And she was really getting stressed out, trying to figure out what is the perfect gift for me to give to all the grandkids and blah, blah, blah. And she was also getting stressed out because her credit card was filling up. It was costing more and more and more. And she was a mess. And with her arms loaded with presents, she couldn't manage the escalator. So she had to find the elevator. And when she got to the elevator and the doors opened, it was crammed full of other people with all of their packages. But they made a little bit of space, and she squeezed in with her packages, and the door shut in front of them, and then she said, "Whoever came up with Christmas ought to be killed." And everyone in there started laughing and said, "Yeah, amen." Until one voice in the back of the elevator said, "Don't worry, they already did that to him." Is there anything you need to do to make this Advent different? Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, conviction does not feel good sometimes, and I think all of us feel a little convicted here as we think about our priorities and our choices and what excites us and what motivates us at this very, very special holy time of the year. And how you watch us, Lord, and wonder if we get it. Do we understand? And Lord, you have promised that we will see you face to face in your perfect way and in your perfect time. May we be ready morning, midday, night. And may we sound the shofar, dance in the streets and shout for joy when we see you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this Advent and this time of preparation. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.